Hey everyone, it's Pastor Micah, lead pastor here at High Praise Crestview. I want to say thank you for choosing to listen to today's podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening from today, and go connect with us on social media as well. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, you're encouraged, blessed, and transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now open your heart and get ready to receive what God wants to speak to you today. This morning, we're going to be jumping into a new series over this month of July. This is something that we do every year here at High Praise. Kind of became a thing, and I think my plan is just to keep doing it until I preach through all the Psalms eventually. But we're in Psalms for the summer. We're going to be doing this throughout the month of July, and then in August we're going to be starting another new series. But I want to carry us through this to give us some songs and some psalms to look at so that we can even apply this within our lives. Psalms is a beautiful book. How many of you have ever read? Anybody, listen, no condemnation if you haven't. Anybody in this room ever read all the psalms before, all through them? Yeah, awesome. That's awesome. Not all of us, but that's cool. Some of you have. It's a really, really awesome book to read and just study. I'll give some quick context for anyone who maybe you're new to the Bible, or maybe you're new to Psalms, maybe you've never studied this book at all. The Psalms is basically a prayer book or a song book of God's people. They're filled with worship, wisdom, pain, praise. That sounds like some of us. That touches some of our lives and our areas. All of us go through some painful times, some difficult times. We need times where we need wise counsel. There's times that we got to worship through things. There's times that in the Psalms, there's full of repentance. There's even questions inside the Psalms. Can I tell you something real quickly? That God is not afraid of your questions. Amen. And He answers our questions many times throughout His Word. There's Psalms of confidence. There's Psalms of warfare. There's all different kinds of things, just a raw honesty before the Lord. It's a beautiful book full of all different kinds of songs and prayers that are beginning to take place. What I like about Psalms a lot for me personally is that Psalms does not pretend like everything is perfect. Psalms actually deals with some issues that people go through, because the truth is this: people go through issues. You go through issues. People in the Bible went through issues, but they show how that real life happens before a very real God, and He helps us in the midst of every single trial and situation and issue. So whenever we don't know what to pray, this kind of shows us some things to pray, or how to praise, or how to position our life, how to get properly aligned in the midst of those situations. And so the one that I want to jump into today is Psalm 146. If you want to turn there, you can do so at this time. We'll have it up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, or if you don't want to turn there today. But Psalm 146 through 150, it's one of the final psalms of the whole chapter in this. And it begins with this line: praise the Lord. Or your translation might even say hallelujah. And the psalm right before this is a psalm declaring that God's kingdom is everlasting and His dominion is going to endure through generations, which I find interesting because last week we just ended talking about how to honor generations. Can I tell you, one of the greatest ways to honor generations, we talked about this last week, is to teach them scripture and teach them how to live in the midst of life's trials and issues and problems. And so there's this interesting that happened. There's interesting psalms that happen up to this, and then this psalm begins on 146, and this is written to the people of God, to Zion, to every generation, and who just needs to remember that help, real hope, and freedom all come from the Lord. So let's read this together. We're going to read this whole psalm, and then we're going to just go through it little by little and see what the Lord has to say about it for us today. Let's read. Psalm 146, 1 says this: praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. Lord, we receive with meekness the engrafted word that can save our souls. Lord, we ask for open ears, open hearts to receive of your word today to change us, transform us, to sanctify us, and bring us in to the fullness of what you have for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. What's interesting, let's just go and start off with this. This psalm starts out with very, very emphatic language, right? It's praise the Lord. Notice there's an exclamation on it as well. And not only is there praise the Lord, it's praise the Lord again. And then even after that, what's he say? He says, I will praise the Lord basically all the time. So there's all these things that he's talked about coming into this, where we were talking about earlier, how it's, there's these different things going on. And now he is yelling, if you will, he is singing, praise the Lord. So this is a psalm about trust and who we trust and what trust looks like, but also it's a psalm of freedom, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. You know, this weekend, our country celebrated 250 years. We're thankful for our great nation. We're thankful for the United States of America, absolutely. I'm so appreciative of the liberties and the freedoms that we have today. I'm appreciative that we have the opportunity to gather like this and worship. Some countries, you can't do this, but in our country, thank the Lord, we can do things like this. I'm grateful. Now, hear me today. The balance of that is this. There are freedoms that you can only find in Jesus that you will never find in a nation. And there are some freedoms that we call freedoms in a nation that are not freedoms in Jesus. They're bondage. And then we're going to kind of weave through that today, but I want that to kind of be in the forefront of your mind today of understanding that we can be thankful for our nation, grateful for our nation, but we don't worship our nation. Wow. I'm going to try that again because some of y'all, that felt like a lead balloon. You can be grateful for your nation. You can love your nation, be over the top, so thankful. You can kiss the ground. You can do all those things. But it should never turn into a worship of a nation or leaders who lead a free nation. All praise belongs to the Lord. Amen. Okay? I can already tell y'all are going to be fun today. All right. I'm thankful we get to gather. It's a blessing that we shouldn't take lightly. I absolutely believe that. But this is about the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Write this down. You can have freedom around you, and you still need freedom within you.
Amen.
Just put it like that for you for a second, and we'll come back to it. You can have all kinds of freedom around you, and you still need freedom within you. You can be thankful for your country without making your country your Christ. Say it like that. Okay? So it starts with this idea of praise, right? Praise does this. You write this down, that praise puts trust back where it belongs. Praise puts trust back where it belongs. We see in those first two texts, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. This psalm starts with praise before it ever talks about anything else. I find this interesting. Before it talks about princes, before it talks about prisoners, before it talks about the oppressed, before it talks about the stranger, before it talks about hunger, before it talks about justice, before it talks about blindness, before it talks about freedom, before it talks about anything else, the first thing it talks about is a loud message of praise to the Lord. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul. This means he is talking to himself. He is talking to himself. He is commanding himself. That, listen, I need to praise right now in the midst of this moment. Whatever's happening right now, he's commanding his mind, he's bringing these things into alignment, saying, this is not a time to go all the way into this. First, I acknowledge that you are Lord over everything that I'm facing. So first, before I utter a word of a problem, before I utter a word of an issue or situation, I'm first aligning my trust with you, Lord, by the way or by the vehicle of praise. So hear me today. Sometimes you cannot wait for your emotions to lead you into praise. Sometimes you have to lead your emotions with a praise. So I'm say that again. You may write that down. It's not on the screen, but that's good. Sometimes you cannot wait for your emotions to lead you to praise. Sometimes you have to lead your emotions with a praise. Hear me. Emotions in of itself are not a bad thing. I think sometimes there's a ditch on both sides, right? We have done, we have taken emotions and we've done one of two things. Either your emotion dictates everything in your life and the way you feel dictates everything. It is your truth. It is your problem. It is your issue. You want to know what the biggest problem you hear with that is? It's mine, 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 mine. There's a pride at heart whenever we're focusing it that way. The other side is this. We have to wait for the unction to function to praise, meaning that if we don't feel it right now, then I'm not going to do it right now. So hear me. Or the other one is this. I'm only going to praise whenever I'm having a good day. Hear me today. You start praising and let your day become good, even if it started off bad. You begin to put your joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, is what Scripture says. How do you get joy? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Hear me today. One of the greatest ways to find joy real quickly is by starting a lifestyle of praise, by continuously doing this. Listen to me. I also understand there are days where you wake up and it's just not the day, friend. You know what I'm talking about? Like, nope, not today. That was me yesterday. I woke up yesterday. I have some back issues, and there'll be random nights that if I sleep wrong, I can't walk the next day, basically. And so yesterday I woke up, and I'm walking around the house like this. My kids are making fun of me, and I'm like, I'm about to smite you down, child. Like, and I was not feeling it, right? But you know what? I got other reasons to be thankful, even in the midst of pain. There's things to focus on. Even in the midst of situations and issues, there's things to focus on. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are just, whatever things are praiseworthy, think on such things. That does not ignore the rest of it. It's just saying, I'm not going to let that be Lord in my life. I'm going to let, if every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, every time I refocus myself on what is good, I am focusing myself on the gifts that the Father has bestowed upon me. So in other words, I'm shifting my perspective. And sometimes you'll keep those in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast on you, is what Scripture talks about. And we take that and we make it very literal. Yeah. Okay? Meaning this, like, if I'm not like God, 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 walking around thinking about God all the time. No, you know what? You know what is, I just want to say this. You know what shows the fruit of the Lord? Your family living in peace together. That's the fruit of what the Lord, children are a gift from the Lord. And whenever there's peace, that means the fruit of the Spirit is flowing in your family. So hear me say, whenever I just focus on whatever is good, whatever is just, whatever is praiseworthy, when I begin to think on these things, I'm reshifting my focus, and I'm now, though I'm looking at the good things, I'm realizing, see this, I think I've preached on this before, this goes back to that flow of gratitude, where you start in one place, but then there's something, understand what it says, there's always something behind the next door. Right? If you really practice gratitude in a deep way, you find out real quickly that there's door after door after door after door of thankfulness. I can pay my bills. Why can I pay my bills? Well, because I have a job. Why do I have a job? Well, because clearly I have a skill that I have learned or I have been gifted with. And then I have stewarded that, and it all comes back from, though, the source, which is every good and perfect thing, gift, comes from the Father. So if you practice gratitude in this way, and this message is not about gratitude, but just something free for you. If you practice gratitude in this, if you want to say the trail of gratitude, it's interesting, you will always find yourself back at the Lord. If you practice it correctly, you will always find yourself back at every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. That was a side note. Let's get back to the actual message. Okay. There are moments in life where you will feel like you're about to spiral. And then you don't want to worship. But you got to make a decision that I'm not spiraling today. I'm not bowing to anxiety today. I'm not bowing to fear today. I'm not letting the news, the economy, the diagnosis, the election, a president, a vice president, a cabinet, a party, my boss. I'm not allowing any of that to become bigger than God today. I'm not going to allow any of that to become bigger than the God that I serve today. And hear me today, that is not denial. We're not denying the other things exist, but we are aligning ourselves to where then we can flow properly in the ways of the Lord. So hear me and write this down. Praise is not pretending there are no problems. Praise is reminding your problems they are not the Lord. Okay? Praise, it's not pretending they don't have problems. It's just letting them know, hey, you don't lord over me. These situations don't lord over me. So whatever captures your praise will often capture your trust, right? So some of us, we don't like to label this as praise, but I'm going to go and tell you it is. If all we feed ourselves is the news, and then we turn around and talk about the news constantly and the problems going on, the issues, let me just let you, I'm going to give you a little insight real quickly. You are revealing that you trust. I could really go somewhere, but I'm not going to. Not going to do it. You're actually putting, you're saying that the sources of media are something greater to trust in than the Bible, which says a better word over us. That some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But I decide, I tell my soul, that doesn't mean that people are not screaming and yelling, you should trust in chariots and horses because that's a better way. It is a denial of the world is what you're doing. It is a rebellious faith against the things of this world. And saying, I choose to trust in the name of the Lord God Almighty. That is what, if all you magnify and talk about is fear, guess what you're worshiping? If all you magnify is culture, culture will disciple your emotions. So hear me, friends. Praise is not just a church activity. It's something you need to do every day. It is a spiritual realignment. It tells my mind, will, my emotions, my fear, my flesh, all of these things that this situation is not in charge. God is. And I give it fully to Him. And you'll find a lot of freedom whenever you just try to take your hands out of it all. When you take your hands off the reins, you'll find that things go a lot better. Psalmist says, though, continues in that, while I live, I will praise the Lord. This means as long as I have breath, it's a reiterating of the scripture, as if there's breath in my lungs, right? Then listen, there's praise that needs to come forth from you. So if you still have breath, guess what? You should still have a praise because God is worthy. If you still have breath, that means your story is not over. If you still have breath, there is a reason to praise. Now, let's get into this. Let's dive into this a little bit more because the scripture goes on to say in Psalm 146, 3 and 4, do not put your trust in princes nor in a son of man, in whom there's no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. And that very day, his plans perish. What is the scripture saying? Don't trust in princes, presidents, principalities. Don't anything that is powerful in the earth, that is not what you're supposed to have your trust in. Don't put your trust in princes or princesses or queens or kings. He does not say princes don't matter. He says don't put your trust in them. He's not, listen, some people, we have, once again, we're on a ditch on both sides. Some people read this and go, well, we have no need for our president. We have no need for any of that anymore because we're not supposed to trust. And then we have the other side that's like, whatever comes out of the mouth of a leader is the gospel and good news of Jesus, right? And they begin preaching things that are not even in scripture and it becomes wacko jackos. But he doesn't say leadership doesn't matter. He doesn't say government doesn't matter. He doesn't say laws and policies and decisions aren't going to happen. He's not saying that systems, he's not saying that these things don't fail people or affect people because all those things happen. Matter of fact, scripture tells us something very interesting about leaders. This is what it says about leaders. It says to pray for them. Whether you like them or not does not matter. Huh? And what's interesting, in the South, it's interesting because whenever there's a Republican in the office, we remind the church we're to pray for our president. And we have prayer nights to pray for them. And then whenever there is a changing of power to another party, all of a sudden it's like, Lord, remove them right now. Can I tell you that Jesus is not a Republican? And if you don't like that, then talk to Jesus when you get there. Because he's going to look at you and say, yeah, Pastor Micah was right. I am not a Republican. Jesus is not a Democrat. Jesus is about the kingdom. And that's it. And the people. His creations. And here's the thing. Whenever we start glorifying a party, or we start glorifying a nation, or we start glorifying the word of a president, vice president, any other whatever, governor, whatever, any seat official, when we start glorifying that, that is a problem. But it is also, hear me, church, equally as much of a problem if we stop praying for our leaders. Scripturally, it is just as bad, because scripture gives you direct actual assignment as Christians to pray for those in authority. Because this is a truth that good leadership can bless people and bad leadership can hurt people. So it's not saying that leadership is irrelevant, but it's also saying leadership is governmental leadership is not ultimate. Okay? Leadership matters, but leadership is not the Lord. There's a difference between honor and worship. There's a difference between being guided and idolatry. There is a difference between praying for leaders and putting our hope in leaders. Meaning this, if your faith is shaken whenever the person that you wanted to win and prayed for doesn't win something, it is revealing that where your faith actually really was and where your hope was. And if that offends you, I'm glad the word offends you today, and I pray it brings conviction in your life. Because until we can get this understanding, just listen to me for a second, if you will, there will constantly be division in our nation. It's interesting, the church is praying for unity but causing more division. And as the church, we should do better. And we should hold ourselves accountable to the word of God. And if we are being sources of division, I'm not talking about speaking the truth. And the problem, I'm preach all over this today. The problem is, when we start calling the truth, when we start saying, when we start saying something is the truth of Scripture without the full counsel of Scripture, it becomes dangerous. It's not that there aren't things that are correct in some things that are uttered. It's a matter of, is it though in the full counsel of Scripture? Can it be backed up fully by Scripture? I don't want to get too far into the weeds on that. You just take that and chew on that and wrestle with that word today, if you will. So it says, don't trust in princes. So hear me, if your peace is attached to a president, your peace will rise and fall every time the president changes. If your joy is attached to politics, my gosh, I'm praying for you. That sounds terrible. But your joy will be controlled by election cycles, by voting things, things happening in our nation all the time. If your hope is attached to earthly power, your hope will be shaken all the time. I'm thankful, once again, I want to reiterate this. I'm thankful for our freedom we have in this nation. I'm thankful for our nation. But America cannot save your soul. There is no flag that can deliver you from sin. Okay, I'm going to tell on myself for a second. Anybody ever heard of delayed embarrassment? Where you did something like a lot younger and now you go back and like, that was a choice. That was a choice. Can't say it was a good one. I have a little bit of that, but it's, to be fair, I didn't have a choice, okay? I was a kid. In our church growing up, we had an arts team, and I was in every single, believe it or not, yes, I was in the dances. They won't let me dance anymore, but maybe one day they'll let me again. we're doing this dance, and it's around July 4th time. And anybody listen to Carmen growing up? He had this song that came out. It was 2001, I think, or 2002. The song, the red, the white, and blue will last forever. There's nothing that America can't do. I listened to that yesterday, and I cringed so hard. Because I was like, we did that in church? I don't even think that's scriptural. The red, the white, and blue will last forever? That's a hot take. Because I'm pretty sure Scripture talks about that there's kingdoms that'll fall, but there's one kingdom that stands forever, and it's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I don't know. Anyway, that's a side story, just a funny for you today. I'm thankful for the nation, but the truth is this, there's some things our nation cannot do for you. No nation can do for you. A politician cannot break generational curses off your family. No matter what systems they put in place. Jesus does that. A party cannot cast out what it has in it, demons. Huh? Okay. There's no law that can heal a broken heart. And peace doesn't belong to the government. It says that the peace rests on his shoulders. Okay? So hear me. Write this down. A government can protect rights, but only Jesus can change hearts. So you can honor leaders today without putting your hope in leaders, your faith in them. You can pray for our nation without making our nation your savior. You can be thankful for natural freedom while knowing the deepest freedom comes from the Lord. So, for all of you who love the United States of America and you had your red, white, and blue on yesterday, I was there with you. I also had red, white, and blue on all day long yesterday. I was barbecuing, doing the fireworks. We had the full Southern thing going on. But hear me. The problem is not caring about our nation. The problem is when our nation gets more trust than our God. So if your peace depends on who's in office or who's in power, your peace will always be fragile. Let's continue in this text today. I'm not going to keep it too much longer. Psalm 146, 5 through 6 goes on to say, happy is he. Somebody say happy.
Happy.
Happy, happy, happy. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. So after telling us where to put our trust in and where not to put our trust in, it goes on to say, there's like a revelation moment, I feel like, that is being pinned here. Happy. Joy comes from putting your trust in the Lord. Happy is he who is the God of Jacob for his help. That word happy carries the idea of blessing or being blessed. Blessed is the person whose help is not in princes, but in the covenant-keeping God of Jacob. What's interesting about whenever it says the God of Jacob, this is interesting because this phrase, it reminds Israel, who is hearing this, of the God who has been faithful through generations. This is this word, even using God of Jacob, is a reminder that look how long God has been faithful to us. Generation after generation after generation, he's been faithful. So why are we struggling in believing in him now? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who makes promises. So even just in those few words, there's a generational reminder for those families, for the hearer that is listening to this, that God keeps covenant and continues to keep covenant and stays faithful when earthly leaders come and go. So also think about this, though. Jacob was kind of messy. If you read scripture, Jacob was kind of messy. He was a trickster. He used some deception. He had family issues at times. He had moments where his life looked like one big dysfunction. But God was still faithful to Jacob. Amen. Think about that. He's still faithful to Jacob. So when the psalmist says, hey, be happy because you got the God of Jacob, he's saying, you have the God of covenant faithfulness. You have the God of generational faithfulness. You have the God who has hope for people who are kind of messy. Because hear me, God's not, or someone says, God doesn't, he's not waiting for you to be perfectly polished. He is the God who meets you in the midst of your mess, your wrestling, your changing of name, if you will, and still bring purpose out of your story. That is the God that is being talked about right here. So the psalmist goes on to say, he made heaven and earth and the sea and everything around you. In other words, why would I put ultimate trust in the created when I can put my hope in the Creator? We should always go back to the source. Why would I give my anxiety to systems that cannot save me when I can bring my soul to the one who will keep truth forever generationally? Hear me. The truth is this. Things change, right? How many of y'all know things change? I was talking to my kids about this the other day. As we're coming up on celebrating July 4th, we're in the car. And I was like, you know, 250 years of our country. Wow, that's incredible. And one of them made this statement, and I've said it too. America's really not that old. And if you've ever been to Epcot and the Great American Adventure, there's a great line that says, relatively young nation still, anyways. But the we are still a relatively young nation. I begin to go back generationally even. I was like, my grandparents, great-grandparents were likely alive just after our country became a nation, which is actually crazy. That's actually really not that many generations down. And to think and know how much time and things have changed in our nation just since then. I can remember, another solid Epcot reference, I can remember going to Disney World growing up as a kid. Did anybody ride a ride called Spaceship Earth back in the day? Like, I'm talking about like 97, 98, yeah. And there's this great scene, if you don't know what Spaceship Earth is, I called it the Mickey golf ball growing up, okay? It's a big thing when you first walk into Epcot. And the end of this, the whole ride is this, it's this whole idea of look where we started at just as people to where we are now as a nation and even around the world still too. And at the end of the video, at the end of this ride, it would turn you and you go backwards, back to Earth. And as you're going backwards, you'd see like the future, what things are going to look like. And one of the things that was always on there was there was a person, a kid, that was basically FaceTime calling his father who was away on work. And I can remember writing it as a kid and going, that'll be the day. I remember my dad would say that. He'd say that'll be the day. How's that ever going to happen, you know? And I know that many of you have, who are maybe older in this room, you have memories of growing up and what that looked like, maybe without central heating and air for some of us, maybe without vehicles, but things have evolved and things have changed so much. I say that and give all this perspective for a second because this, God created everything. And his creations, understand I'm about to say this, are not evolving, but they are evolving to an extent and changing the way the world even is today, meaning, pulling it back to this, that I can't always trust in an ever-changing world, but I can always put my trust in an unchanging God, right? He said he makes the heaven and the earth, so why am I trusting the created things when I can trust the Creator? The world changes. Culture changes. Your opinions change, right? A couple years ago, you didn't like X food, and now that's your favorite food, okay? A few years back for me, I would not eat a hamburger with anything but cheese and ketchup on it, like a child. Now, give me everything and then a little bit more. I want every bit of rabbit food that you got back there, please, as much as you can. Now, I love that. Because things, once again, we're looking at this idea that things change. Your algorithm changes every day. Yeah. Leaders change. Laws change. Platforms change. Trends change. One thing that never changes is the Lord God Almighty. What he has said, who he said he is, what he said he's going to do, those things never change. And there is never a vote on whether they should change or not. You want to know why he can't vote it? Because he is the Creator. Right. You can't vote God out of office. Right. You can take him out of the office of your life, but you cannot take him out of the office of his kingdom being over all. Amen. Okay? Truth is not up for vote. Truth is not decided by culture. Truth is not determined by what is trending. Truth is not rewritten every time society gets uncomfortable with it. God keeps truth forever. So, a changing world needs an unchanging God. Amen? And if God is the Creator, he's not intimidated either by what culture creates. We get more intimidated by what culture creates than the Lord does. We get all shaken up in our boots because a law gets passed that we didn't agree with. Maybe it's not even scriptural. And now all of a sudden, we're freaking out. And the things that we major on in the church are actually kind of wild whenever there's other things that are happening too in our culture and we're turning a blind eye to, like it's no big deal.
Right.
We won't get into all that right now. But if God keeps truth forever, listen, I don't have to rebuild my life every time the world changes its mind. Okay? Because it's going to change its mind. Things are going to change. Laws are going to change. Our country will change. But he stays the same forever. Y'all with me today? I promise you, last couple things. Verse 7. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Hear me. That means the Lord is not just aware of bondage. He's not just observing chains. He is not just watching oppression. He gets involved in the midst of that. He steps into those moments. He is not distant from people in bondage. God is not intimidated by the chains that may be holding you right now. God is not confused by captivity. He's not standing back going, I hope they figure it out. I hope they get this. He is the God who sets people free. I'll show it to you guys real quick. Y'all been looking at this, some of y'all, and this is giving you anxiety just seeing it. Anybody know what this is? A mess. This is what we call in tech world hell. No, this is what we call in tech world a rat's nest. This is what we call it. Rat's nest right here. Bunch of cords all tangled together. I think sometimes we think about God looking at us and we have all these things going on in our life that are all intertwining, going together, and we're sitting down here like, where's the end of this one? Where's the end of this? Nope, that's not it. And we're like, God doesn't even see me right now with my fear that's been a chain for a long time. God doesn't even see me right now with my anxiety. And so I'm going to start trying to get this out. God, are you there? I'm not sure if you're there. And we think that God is not with us whenever God wants to help us and step into it. Oftentimes, though, the problem is we are too busy trying to do all of it ourselves, and we don't actually really want God in it, because if God stepped in it, what would happen is your life would actually have to change.
Yes.
Because for some weird reason, we've gotten comfortable being constrained. We've gotten comfortable being all wrapped up in us, and this becomes almost comforting in a weird way. Or the other side is, we feel like if we work at it, I get glory for it. Look what I did. Look what I did. And here's the truth. What happens is, if you've ever dealt with cords like this, if you pull on one, what happens? There's somewhere in this whole mess that is other strands are getting tighter, and I'm actually getting nowhere.
Yeah.
You have to trace down the one and slowly let that one be removed through the rest of the mess. Can I tell you this today? That some of you, you don't need to just keep striving to get free. You actually need to give it to Jesus and let him actually free you from that. Which, once again, I'm going to bring this back to you, though. This is not a da 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 do ba 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 da do ba da ba 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 dee boo. Free, okay? It's not what this is. This is, Lord, I give this area of my life to you, whatever this knot is. I surrender it to you. And every urge, every desire, every frustration that comes along with it, every up and every down, Lord, I am going back to this scripture. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, even in the midst of frustration, even when I thought the princess should have delivered me from this, even whenever I thought all the other things could have happened. Listen, Lord, I give this area to you and I ask for your sanctification to take place. And I commit myself to saying no to the things that would make it easier for me to give into the temptation. This is what freedom looks like. So he's not far from bondage. He actually teaches us what freedom is. And also, it's not just all physical, right? It can be physical, but it also is a spiritual, emotional, mental, and some even there are chains that are generationally passed down. We have this amazing ministry called Restored, and that we're doing a seminar on July 11th, which helps us go through some of those things. So if you haven't signed up, and if I'm preaching to you today, say, there are some areas in my life, I'm still all tangled, I pull on this cord, and it's like, this is doing better, I'm getting a little bit freer, but this other area of my life starts getting really, really tight and messed up and really knotted up. Hear me today, if that feels like you today, sign up, be there. I promise you, it will bring freedom in your life. It will help you. Now, some of us, we came in today with invisible chains. Nobody saw them. You walked in, you smiled, you worshiped through it, you serve, you shook hands with people. And nobody even sees them. Let's go through a couple things that could be a chain. Fear, right? Fear can be a chain. Lust, shame, addiction, rejection, bitterness, anger, the need to control everything, unforgiveness, pride, people-pleasing, idolization of culture or people or other things. All of these things are just some simple things that maybe touch on something one of us is dealing with in this room. Those things can be chains. The reason I name them is because culture does this. Culture renames chains so we can stop asking to be free. This is the way of culture. Scripture says this, be not ignorant of the enemy's vices. So hear me, we know what he does. He's a dumb devil. And culture, which often is influenced by the flesh, which the flesh is easily influenced by the enemy, renames chains so we stop asking to be free. In other words, we just call our fear wisdom now. We just call our lust just being one of the guys. We call our lust someone else's problem. Well, if they put on more clothes, I wouldn't lust after them. No, that's in your heart, friend. That's in your heart. That's not because, hear me, I understand what you're trying to say, and I understand what you're trying to get at. But the truth is this, that's not going to fix your heart. You got to deal with that. Shame. We'll have shame and we'll just say, I just need a season of isolation, being by myself. These are things that culture renames for us. Addiction. Well, it's just because things are really difficult right now. Unforgiveness and bitterness. Well, I know my real truth. This is how culture rewrites so we stop asking for freedom. So culture will tell you that sexually immoral actions are just your right and your freedom. That pride is just confidence. That rebellion is just being authentic. Wow. That bitterness is just, I got boundaries. Greed looks like ambition. It's not freedom. You're greedy. And anger. This is a big one for all of us. I'm just being real. I'm just being, or that's just who I am. Hear me today. Jesus can change anybody. He can change the hardest of hearts if you're willing to be humble and receive the word to change you. So, changing a label, though, does not break a chain. If I put a nice label on chains, guess what? They're still chains. If I decorate chains, bedazzle them, guess what? They're still chains. If I normalize chains, guess what? They're still chains. If I call chains freedom, that does not make them freedom. They're still chains. So the enemy loves to sell bondage with the language of freedom. But the Lord does not just manage bondage. He destroys bondage. He breaks bondage. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoner according to Scripture. And he's not partial with freedom. He's not giving fake freedom. He's not managed the chain freedom. It's a real freedom which breaks the power of sin, shame, and fear, and cycles, and everything that's tried to master you. In John 8:36, there's this scripture, and you've heard this before. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Free indeed means free for real, bro. Like, not just free in church. Not just free when the music is playing. Not just free when everything's going right. I'm talking about free indeed. Free in your mind. Free in your house. Free in your spirit. Free in your future. Free from what used to master you. So write this down, that real freedom is not doing whatever you want. Real freedom is no longer being mastered by what destroys you. Huh? What's interesting is a lot of the things, if you even look from a psychological standpoint, just from psychology, if you go into this, you find out real quickly that things that Scripture calls sin actually begin to harm your natural well-being.
Right.
There are facets of it that can destroy you, that can kill you, that can damage your body, that can damage your mind. Right. Numerous things that we have normalized in culture. Bitterness is one of those things. Bitterness creates anger. Bitterness creates hatred. Bitterness creates anxiety. And we have normalized being bitter and just called it boundaries. And it will eat away at you in ways even in your physical health and well-being. So freedom doesn't, hear me today, it doesn't just label something as not a big deal. Freedom doesn't just let you keep doing whatever you want. Freedom says these things are destroying you. Stay away from them. There's a better way. Some people, you just need deliverance though. Freedom's not found in having no master. Freedom is found in having the right master, and he should be the master of our life. Amen? So here, I'm going to keep going. God does not just free you from something. He frees you into something. Psalm 146, 7 through 9. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Read the rest at your discretion. When we look at everything the Lord does in this psalm, he goes through all these different things. This is not shallow freedom, just like we were talking about. This is God touching the whole person, deals with the oppression, the hunger, all these things. You may have heard it said like this, and I'll say it again, that God does not just care about getting you out of Egypt, he cares about getting Egypt out of you. The things that used to bind you, out of you. We see that ultimately with the children of Israel, they never dealt with what was actually in them. They never dealt with that. They were led out of Egypt. But there comes a time where they say, we would have been better off to go back to Egypt. That means Egypt was still in them.
Yeah. Right.
There was still a desire for Egypt, okay? For the day, the good old days when we had food. When we had, you have food, you just don't have the food you like. Stop complaining. He's literally raining bread. Like, it's raining tacos. Yeah, it's raining bread, okay? And they start complaining that the manna is not good enough. It had been better to be a slave, being beaten, doing hard labor and all this work is what they're saying. This is crazy talk. Than it would to come out here where Moses, I think you led us out here to die. It is revealing that they did not allow Egypt to be taken out of them. They held on to that. So hear me today. God does not just want to break chains off of you. He wants to heal what the chains did to your soul, what they did to your heart, what they did to your mind, will, and emotions. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind in the Scripture. Hear me. There is a kind of blindness that is not physical. It's called a blind spot. Anybody know what a blind spot is? I won't ask you, but maybe you got into a wreck because of one. In your car, you normally have a blind spot. And it is an area where you can't see well if someone is right there. Can I tell you, you have areas of your life that are blind spots. God can open the blind eyes. You know what that looks like? A leader, a pastor, a friend coming to you and going, hey, you were wrong scripturally there.
Yeah.
That is what it looks like whenever God begins to open the eyes of the blind. Here's the problem. Oftentimes, we'll have a friend or someone or a family member or a leader or a pastor come to us or someone who we can look up to. They come to us and they speak into this area and we do this. We don't want to talk about the blind spot.
Right.
Because it'd be easier just to keep going rather than deal with some of the bondage that we're dealing with. Sometimes freedom starts when you just, when God just opens your eyes. So, Lord, open our eyes. Show me. Show us where we're bound. Show us where we've called bondage freedom. The Lord raises those who are bowed down, it says. Some people are not physically chained. They're just bowed down and weighed down by grief, by pressure and shame and other things like that. And they're trying to stay strong. But the Lord does not walk past those people who are bowed down. He raises them up. He gives them boldness once again. The Lord watches over the stranger and relieves the fatherless and widow. In Scripture, the fatherless, widow, and stranger often represent people who are vulnerable, uncovered, overlooked, or easy to take advantage of. Psalm says that God sees you if you feel that way. That God sees you right now. If you feel like you've been vulnerable, uncovered, overlooked, been taken advantage of, God sees you right now. And as people of God, we ought to see those people as well. As people, not projects. They're not your little DIY fixer-upper. You are not Chip and Joanna Gaines. That's not, you see them as a valuable person. The world may overlook them, but God does not. People may forget them, but God doesn't. Systems may fail them, but God does not. And it ends with these two scriptures, and that might be Stan. The way of the wicked gets turned upside down. That's 146:9. Notice it says this, because I love it, because the psalm does not just say God helps the hurting. He also deals with wickedness. But let me just let you know something. God deals with wickedness. You don't need to. And when I say that from this standpoint, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? When I say you don't have to deal with the wickedness, I mean that you don't have to deal with the people, the person who may be being wicked. Yes, we pray against the spirit of wickedness, but we don't pray against the person who may be operating in that spirit of wickedness. So hear me, he deals with that. God is merciful, but he is not passive. He is loving, but he is not weak. He is patient, but he is not absent. The way of the wicked, he turns upside down. That means evil does not get the final word. Oppression does not get the final word. Injustice does not get the final word. Rebellion does not get the final word. Because hear me, that really does matter for us, because sometimes wickedness can look really loud. Sometimes pride can look like success. Never seen somebody that's very successful, but you can tell they definitely are dealing with a spirit of pride. Sometimes compromise looks like it's paying off. Sometimes people who do wrong seem like they're getting ahead. Psalm 146 reminds us that God knows how to turn the whole thing upside down like that. And if there's another psalm, I don't have time to preach it this morning. I've preached it before. Psalm 73, we'll see. If you read that, I encourage you to, as kind of an ode to this, it kind of ties together, where Asaph begins, he almost slips up because he saw that the prosperity of people who were being wicked. And he started wondering, would I be better to be wicked because there's greater prosperity in it? And is obedience really worth it? Is what that scripture talks about in Psalm 73. But once he went into the sanctuary, is what it says, he understood their end. He saw what wickedness ends to, in other words. The sanctuary, the place of worship, changed his perspective ultimately. So hear me, compromise might look profitable now, but it cannot produce eternal fruit. Write this down, and then I'm going to bring it to a close. That sin may feel good for a moment, but it always sends a bill. Oh, can we get the bill? Like, sin always sends a bill. Pride will get the applause, but hear me, it does not stand before God. Not in a righteous way. Rebellion may call itself freedom, but it is still considered bondage. So, I'll give you this real quickly. If you've been struggling with that and you've been looking at what maybe other people are going through and you're seeing successes, but you know that they're not following the ways of the Lord, they're cutting people's legs out, they're doing things that are immoral or wrong, let me just give you this word of encouragement real quick. Don't envy what God is going to overturn. I'm going to say it again. Don't envy what God is going to overturn. And the last part of the scripture, he says this, the Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. praise the Lord. Hear me. It starts with praise and it ends with praise. Earthly kingdoms will rise and fall, but the kingdom of God does not shake. And that is for every generation. Hear me. If you've been worried about what your kids are going to see or your kids' kids are going to see, hear me. He is the covenant-keeping God to every generation, to your children, to your children's children, to your children's children's children, should the Lord tarry. That is the God that we serve, the God of Jacob, who is faithful to every single generation. So write these down super fast. Five things, practical steps. One, put your praise back where it belongs. Start your day praising the Lord. Two, check where your trust has been sitting. What are you trusting in right now? Ask yourself, what's controlling your peace? Three, let the Lord name your chains. Meaning other people might need to step into your life and name some things as well. Four, come to the one who has the right key. Come to the one who can actually untangle the knots and bring freedom into your life. You need Jesus. You need the deliverer. You can't do it all by yourself. And the last thing is walk like the Lord reigns forever. Meaning this, stop letting the world have the final word in your life. Let the word have the final word rather than the world have the final word. So stop letting the diagnosis get the final word. Stop living in your past like it has a final word. Stop letting the bitterness and unforgiveness that you've been wrestling with have the final word. Stop living like our nation or a president or anything else like that has a final word. Stop doing that and live knowing that God has the final word in every situation and in every circumstance. His truth prevails. Amen? Will you stand to your feet this morning and lift your hands to the Lord? I want to pray for us before we dismiss today. Ministry teams, I'm going to ask for you to come as well as I pray today. Father, I thank you for your people right now. We thank you for this word. Let it not return void, but accomplish what you've set it out to do. Let it bring freedom to the captive today. Lord, let it open the eyes of the blind. Lord, I thank you there's a fresh reminder that you see those that are broken and hurting right now. Lord, the people in the room that feel like they've been overlooked, Lord, I remind them today of your word that says that you see them today. I uplift anyone that may be struggling with addiction, battling with chains right now. I thank you, Lord, that we give those things to you. We stop trying to manage it all on our own, but Lord, we submit it fully to you today, and we say, Lord, set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom and there's liberty, so we thank you for freedom. We make a decision of heart today to put our trust fully in you, to follow your ways, to follow your precepts, Lord, to be discipled by the Word of God and go through the process of sanctification to become holy as you are holy. So Lord, I thank you for it right now. We say yes and amen to the Word, and we thank you for what you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We give God a hand clap today, church.